Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
I want you to know, ladies, that you are, like Shannon prayed, you are seen, you are loved, you are heard. And I want you to know something else. God is in the house. He is here. His Holy Spirit is here. It is important for us to recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is here. You know, we always say, oh, come Holy Spirit, but we forget to recognize that He is in fact right here with us. And so we want to pay attention to that as we move into our study in the book of Romans. And so let's just pray real quick here. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for these ladies who have come out. I thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Father, I thank you for the way that you have filled us to overflowing, Lord, with your gladness, your joy, your peace. Lord, we're thankful for your presence. And Father, I pray that we would be teachable, that we would keep our hearts, Lord, as just soft and pliable to you. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to recognize your voice. And Father, this book is so full of so much, Lord, that we can't even digest it all at one time, Lord. But help us, Father, to catch those things that you're saying specifically to each one of us. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as we move on to this, I told the ladies this morning, I'm not used to this kind of thing. I'm used to something I can hide behind. And so I may be going up and down with this thing. I know why Bill does this. You guys ever notice when he's talking, he's lowering it, he's raising it? It's exercise. It's just extra exercise. So, you know, wear off the calories and stuff. But Romans, this book of Romans is one of the most powerful and influential letters that Paul ever wrote. It has been said that is the force behind some of the most significant conversions in all of church history. There are some wonderful things that we have recorded here that happened through the book of Romans, or because of the book of Romans, because of this letter. Now, in your homework books there, you do have a page where you can take notes on tonight's thing if you didn't know that that was already there. So one of the people that I want to talk about is St. Augustine. He was a theologian in the early centuries. He came to conviction of sin and to salvation after reading the verses in the 13th chapter of Romans. And then there was Martin Luther. We all know about him. He got back to the doctrine of salvation by faith from his study of Romans 1:17. And he went on to lead the Protestant Reformation. We all know the story of Martin Luther, don't we? And how his life was changed because of this book of Romans, this letter to the Romans. And then, while simply listening to the introduction to the book of Romans by Luther, John Wesley said that he was strangely warmed in his spirit. And he came to the place of self-conversion, and he became the catalyst of the great evangelical revival of the 18th century. That's all because of the book of Romans. Paul Bunyan was so inspired by the book of Romans as he studied it in the Bedford jail. He wrote to the book of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? a greater number of, you know, you, by the way, you guys are bigger than the morning. I just want you to know. You outdid them. You outdid them this morning. Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it, you really need to read it. It's a great allegory book about Christians. And then, of course, there was Chuck Smith, who said that his life was changed as he came to that understanding of this book of Romans. And God used Chuck during the Jesus movement. I mean, when you think of Chuck, you think of the Jesus movement, don't you? You think of the Jesus people at that time. And we've got Calvary chapels everywhere because of the fact that Chuck came to the place, Pastor Chuck came to the place of realizing that grace changes everything because of the book of Romans. It was by his own voice that he said that. He led one of the greatest revivals in U.S. history. Wow. This is a powerful book. And as we do the introduction to it, there is no doubt of the power of this book of Romans. While studying it, I find that I am very excited, and yet at the same time, I'm a little fearful. I'm excited because of the possibilities that are in it, the possibilities of this life-changing themes that are in this book of Romans. But I'm filled with a little bit of fear at the ability, the strength, to be able to reasonably set it across to you, to expound on these particular scriptures. Which brings me to say that we won't be doing an in-depth study of the book of Romans. I know pastors who have gone through the book of Romans. It took them 5 years to get through the book of Romans. Others, 2 years to get through the book of Romans. We have 12 weeks, ladies. Come on. We're not going to do an in-depth study, but I pray that it really whets your appetite for getting into the Word of God and getting into Romans and learning some more on your own as you go through this study. So I pray that we would have teachable spirits. I pray that my heart would be a teachable heart, that I would be open to what God has to say to me. I want us to be aware of the fact that much of Romans is going to look very familiar. It's going to look like the same stuff that goes on every day. I don't want to be fooled into going, oh, it's never going to change. It's always been that way. I want my attention to be brought to the Lord in this, and I pray that we would understand these doctrines of faith and put them into action. It's not enough for us to know the Word. It's not enough for us to hear the Word of God. It only is enough when we do what we know is the right thing, when we listen to the Lord and we put action to it. Paul gives us here in gives us a longer than usual introduction of himself in the book of Romans. And the whole introduction is actually in the first 7 verses of chapter 1. Now, when you get into your homework, you're going to find that it covers all of chapter 1. So you've already done half of your homework tonight. And so you'll have that all ready to be put in there. But he gives a longer than usual introduction of himself. He wants to make sure that the people that he's talking to, the Romans, are going to hear him before they turn him off. He wants to make sure that he is heard before they shut off everything that he has to say. I know I have heard Greg Laurie talk about a second grader who wrote an essay entitled My Face. Have you heard this one? My face has 2 brown eyes. It has a nose and 2 cheeks and 2 ears and a mouth. I like my face. I'm glad my face is just like it is. It's not bad, it's not good, but it's just right. I am who I am, is what this second grader says. And Paul comes to the Romans and he says, what you see is what you get. This is who I am. Let me explain to you who I am in this introduction. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 1. We really are. But I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we see in verse 1 is Paul calls himself a servant, a doulos. Doulos, most of you have probably heard that term before. To the Greek or to the Roman, it meant the lowest of the lowest servant. But to the Jew, it meant, because it was connected to God, it was a very special place. And you know that this word doulos to the Jews was translated as a bond servant, one who chose to be a servant of his master, chosen to be the one that is serving. And the Jews, Paul had both of these views in mind. No matter who we are, no matter where our job is, we are to be productive before God by being this kind of a servant. Do you know how productive you can be for God by simply being a servant? It's not by chance that we try to encourage people to be a part of the Bible study. You know, this Bible study doesn't just happen. It just doesn't come together just because, okay, let's all get together and let's make this happen. It takes everybody serving one another. And it's something, it's following after Jesus' lead. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And then we see here that Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. In Galatians 1:15-17, it tells us it was God who called him. It was God who called him. Paul was not self-appointed. How important this is to realize we are not self-appointed. We are called. We are called so that when the times get rough, we know that we are doing exactly what God called us to do. When those times get hard and we're in a place where we just kind of wonder, God, did I put myself here? And we remember, no, he called me. Now, recently, I was on a flight to Atlanta. No, to Virginia, actually. It was to Virginia, and it was 5:00 in the morning. I'm on my way to LAX, and I get the call that my flight has been canceled. Now, I went to great lengths to get this flight because I get lost going across the street. And I was very careful to get flights that was, I get on the plane here, I get off the plane there. I don't have to look around any airport. I will get lost. I promise you, I will get lost in there. So I was very careful about that. But no, they canceled my flight. But they took care of everything for me. They gave me a new flight. Great. It only had 5 stops. But no, it only had 3. But still. So I get on the first flight, and of course, it's a little later getting with the connecting flight. So I get to the connecting flight. I'm running down to the gate. I'm the last one up there, and I noticed that my ticket, it doesn't have a seat assignment. Now, I had signed up for an aisle seat. And so she gave me my ticket, and it said middle seat. And I looked at it, and I went, this is a middle seat. And she said to me, "It's the last seat on the plane. Be glad you have one." Oh, no, she did not. I took my ticket and I went, all right. And I started walking away. Guess what I was teaching when I got to Virginia? I was teaching on the putting on the full armor of God, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I realized at that moment I did not have my shoes on. I had no intention of being peaceful at that particular moment. I have a middle seat. Do you realize what that means to me? I am in a middle seat. I applied for an aisle seat. I don't want a middle seat. So I get on the plane. Fine, I have the seat that she's so clearly indicated that I should be happy about. And so I get into my seat, and sitting on my aisle seat is this man who's talking to us about his customer, and he's talking at the top of his lungs. I don't know why this happens. When you're talking on the phone, you have to talk louder than you talk to people sitting next to you. And so he's going on and on. I'm sitting there going, oh, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. But you see, God called me to be in that seat because the girl who sat next to me was not retired, but she had finished her time as a Marine. And she sat and talked with me, and she just happened to be reading a book on evolution. And she was talking about how everything was started from this little thing. And I said, wow, that's really interesting. Yeah, okay. I was just wondering, who made that little thing? She said, yeah, well, but you know, I don't know about that. But you know, the universe. And she got onto the universe. That's, well, yeah, you know, the Big Bang Theory. I can believe the Big Bang Theory, but I'm just wondering who created the two things and then banged them together. And everything, I was able to share with her the gospel. And I was able to say to her things in a way that I don't normally speak, in sentences that I don't normally put together. In fact, while I was saying that, I was going, that is really good. And so as I was sitting there and the whole time, and here's the deal. As we're off the plane, she walks me to my gate. She said, I'm familiar with this airport. Let me get you to your gate. It was so sweet of her to do that. And as I'm sitting there at my gate, I realize that God said, I called you to be there. It wasn't where I wanted to be. It was not comfortable. The middle seat for me is just not comfortable. I don't know. Does anybody apply for a middle seat? Could I pay more for a middle seat, please? I'd love to be in the middle, in the smallest middle one that you possibly have. Thank you very much. None of us do that, but I was called to be there for this gal so that he, the Holy Spirit, could minister to her through me, give me words that I know nothing about. I talked about evolution like I knew something. I didn't know anything about what I was talking about, but God called me to that place. When the going gets rough and you know that you're called, it's a lot easier to be there. It's a lot easier to be where God called you to be when you're confident of his calling, and Paul was. And so his life work was doing God's was of God's doing. That's a comfort. My situation there, it was a comfort. It was a motivation to walk closer with the Lord. I knew when I walked away from there, I thought, you know, God, I didn't get a chance to pray with her. And he said, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to sit in the middle seat and talk to her so that when she goes to the next person can bring her to me. You just did what I called you to do. You just didn't realize it. Since I wouldn't have chosen it. But here's the other thing. When I sit in an aisle seat, I don't pay any attention to anybody else around me. That's my space. Don't bother me. You know, I'm in my own world. But that middle seat gives it all kinds of opportunities. So maybe I will request it next time if God calls me to do so. And so then we see about Paul, it says, then he is set apart for the gospel of God. The word set apart has the same root word as Pharisee. The same root word as Pharisee. A Pharisee, though, set himself apart for the law. But Paul was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. He was a Pharisee of the highest order. He wasn't different from any other person except that he had a particular calling on his life. He was unique in this way, in the same way that you, each one of us, are unique. We each have a calling on our life. His calling was to be a preacher of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when everything broke loose and he was in the midst of everything, he could have easily felt like a nobody, like a nothing. Have you ever been in that place? You go, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't like talking about evolution. I don't know what I'm doing. But God, in the midst of that, when we know that we're called, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it sustains us, and it sustained him as an apostle. And so he knew that he was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for the good news, and above all, he was a doulos. He was that bond servant. He knew exactly who he was in Christ. In Christ. He knew exactly who he was. And then in verse 2, which was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is throughout the Old Testament. It is throughout the Old Testament. You want to look back into the Old Testament and see what it says about Jesus? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. We won't look at them, but 1 Corinthians, first of all, 15:3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. These are talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He died according to those prophecies that were already recorded many years ago. So much of the Messiah was revealed in the Old Testament. His mother would be a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. He would be from the house of David. Jeremiah 23:5. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. His name would be Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. He would die on a cross, piercing the body without breaking any bones. Without breaking any bones. Psalm 22 and Numbers 9:12. He would die in Jerusalem outside of the city. Zechariah 12:10. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to the prophets. It all goes back to the patriarchs. It's all there in the Old Testament. The whole story about the New Testament. The shadow of what was to be in the New Testament. In verse 3, it says he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, talking about Jesus. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it's from the Greek. It is the very seed of David. This shows us his intense humanity. It was the very seed of David. Jesus was a man. He was not play acting. It wasn't a dress rehearsal. He was all human. And yet, at the same time, in verse 4, we see his divinity. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared that Jesus was the Son of God. It was that resurrection that declared that. If he had laid in that tomb, we would have proof that he was not, in fact, the Son of God. He was not, in fact, who the Old Testament scriptures talked about. And the Greek word that is here, it's translated horizon, that boundary between heaven and earth when he was resurrected. God's mighty deed in raising Jesus from the dead horizoned him, brought him up to that place where he belonged. And that clearly marked out Jesus as the divine Son. But it wasn't only the resurrection that declared Christ's divinity. It was also substantiated according to the Spirit of holiness. That is the holiness of his human nature. Paul wanted the Romans to know that his task in sharing the good news was to preach that Jesus, in accord to the Old Testament scriptures was the resurrected human divine Savior. The human divine Savior. And this was a vision that drives Paul on as he talks about who he is in these scriptures. And then we move on to verse 5. Through him, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for a purpose, for obedience to the faith among all the nations for the sake of his name. Grace is always an amazing thing to Paul. We see in chapter 5, we will see in chapter 5, verse 20, he will say, where sin increases, grace abounded all the more. That is why when Chuck said that he understood as much as he could the book of Romans, and then he wrote his own that says grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. What is that grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Most of us have heard that so many times, and yet we need to be reminded. It was God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's in a very expensive thing that we have received. The grace of God is infinite and eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. And only when grace is recognized to be incomprehensible is it grace. Only when we recognize that it is incomprehensible is it truly grace. If we think we understand God's love and his grace, we probably have neither. When we think we truly understand it, we've got it all worked out. We've got it all figured out. I do not understand the grace of God. I don't have it in me to understand how anyone could be that gracious. And yet he pours out that grace on us. Paul sees his apostleship and ministry to the Gentiles as the overflow of God's mysterious grace to him. When we have grace poured upon us, we pour it upon others. So far in this introduction, we see that Paul says he's a servant, he's God-appointed, not self-appointed. He was separated out for a purpose, for the gospel, the good news. His entire horizon, the very atmosphere of his life, is dominated with the resurrection, the human divine Christ. And finally, he sees his calling and power in terms of incomprehensible grace to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. What would we look like if we saw ourselves as God owned? What would we look like if we saw ourselves as owned by God? What would it be like if we realized our task as preaching the resurrected Christ? What if everything in life was a matter of grace? What would we look like if we realized that our mission was to get the gospel out to the world? We would be just like Paul. We would be just like Jesus. In verse 6, now Paul in his introduction tells the view of the believers what he thinks about the Romans and how he wants them to look at themselves and how he wants us to look at ourselves the way that Jesus wants us to look at ourselves. You are called, he says, to belong to Jesus Christ. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, so you believers, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, three things that we're going to apply to our lives. Remember, we started out with may we understand, not only understand, but apply this gospel of faith, this doctrine of faith that we have. And number one is we are loved by God. We are loved by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I am a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? I am a whosoever. Whosoever should believe in him, believe, trust in, adhere to, rely on, cling to him, should have everlasting life. That's love. That's love. We are loved by God. And we need to get used to the fact that we are loved by God. And there are many times that I've looked at my own life and I say, I'm not a lovable person. I don't know. I question sometimes, how can God love me? How can I be that kind of person? But we need to get used to the fact that God loves us. But we need to never get over it. Never get over the fact that God loves you. And second, we are called to be saints. We are not called because we are saints. We are saints because we are called. And as saints, we are set apart for something very special. What are we set apart for? Holiness. Holiness, just like all the saints before us. And number three, we are recipients of grace and peace. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these greetings, it's all of redemption is tied together, that grace and peace. The normal Greek greeting was rejoice. And I have the Greek word for it here, but I don't know how to pronounce it. And the normal Jewish greeting was peace. And we know that the Hebrew on that was shalom, but there was also a Greek word that I still can't say. But here, Paul combines the two, and then he replaces rejoice with the similar sounding but far richer word, charis. You've heard that word. I know how to pronounce that word, charis, which is grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace and peace, the two combined naturally and beautifully in cause and effect, because when God's grace comes on us, taking away our sins and making us objects of his favor, his peace floods our being. When his grace comes on us, taking away our sins and making us objects of his favor, his peace floods our being. So the introduction to Romans is this, and you wish that I would have started with this, don't you? You'd already be in your groups. So the introduction to Romans is this, we are loved. We are saints. We are objects of his grace and unending favor. And his peace is ours forever. And so, Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this introduction to Romans, to this introduction to Paul, Lord, and for the confidence of knowing that we are loved by you. We are seen by you. We are heard by you. We are loved by you. And we thank you, Lord. Father, I pray as the ladies get into their groups, Father, that they would hear from you, that they would be blessed by your hand. Father, that they would, as they talk over the things that they've heard, as they get to know one another, Father, that they would recognize your presence with them. And Father, may we apply these things in our lives. May we know that we are loved by you, that we are accepted by you, our beloved. Lord, that you are the one that's in control of our lives, that we are called, that we are saints because we are called, and that we have a purpose. We have a purpose to bring the gospel, the good news of who you are, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.